Okay. We have today, a week from today, and 2 weeks from today. Then I have my daughter's wedding in Sheva Bracha. And then we'll be in Israel. So that will, we have three more classes to close off. Yes.
For how long?
I'll let you know. Okay, so we are in the middle of David HaMelech. Mm-hmm. Okay, so for someone with such a royal life, a beautiful existence. David's life was peaceful for a very short time. Right? I think that, however you view the authorship of Sefer Tehillim, there's no question that whoever's writing the book wants to draw a very, very clear connection between David and the Psalms that are meant to mirror his life. And the books of Tehillim seem to run through five different types of faith, and there's a lot of profound faith in the book of Tehillim. But there's also a lot of profound doubt in the book of Tehillim. Right, so that's two types of Tehillim. One that is profoundly faithful and profoundly doubtful. But there is some elements in between. And while there are numerous chapters of Tehillim that begin with an introduction, it'll tell you the psalm to David when the prophet came to rebuke him about Bathsheba. Right? The Psalm of David when he was hiding from Shaul. The Psalm of David when his son was killed. It's quite clear when those psalms are written and in what context. Uh-huh. Right? However, there are some other prakim where we can only read the chapter carefully and see what type of framework it seems to fit. Uh-huh. David's early days seem to be idyllic in his own words about him realizing his place, that he knew he was going to amount to something. He knew he was cut out for something. Do we all feel that way? Of course not. Right? But some people don't realize their calling until two-thirds of their life is over. Moshe received his first prophetic event at the age of 80. Right?
Who?
Moshe, right, the burning bush. All right. So sometimes we find ourselves a little later on. Sometimes everyone is different on this, but when David is interviewing for a job of giant slayer before Shaul, right? Let's start, please, with that, and we get a little glimpse of what David's early years were like. Okay. We are turning to David interviewing for the job of giant slayer. All right, we are in Perek Yud Zion, Shmuel 1. Okay. Last time we met. Chapter 17. The last time we discussed how David was not chosen, and then how he was chosen. Right? Okay. So when David overhears the great reward that will accrue to the man who kills this giant, right, and he expresses some kind of interest in the job, right, his older brother. His oldest brother, Eliav, rebukes David very harshly because he makes it seem that David wants to interview for this job not to save his people, but to get the prize. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right?
17:1?
Well, that's 17. Beginning is where David is chosen. 17:6, the beginning of chapter 16. The beginning of chapter 17, verse 12. Is where he is, interviewed for by Shmuel to determine who the next king will be. I'm now in chapter 17, a little later in the chapter. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, it's verse 28, a very large one, the largest psukim in the whole Sefer, that Eliyav rebukes David for wanting to join the battle in order to gain the prize of marrying the king's daughter, rather than in order to save Shaul's daughter. So that's where we left off last time. Mm-hmm. Okay? So David attempts to sign up for the job, mm-hmm. and Shaul demurs at first. This is it. Let's read together. In chapter 17, verse 33. 17:33. Everyone with me?
Yes.
Ve'yomer Shaul el David. Lo tuchal olecha sel haplishti hazel hilochem imo. You can't even go out to see him. But just being in the same arena as he is, you'll just wither away. How could you possibly expect to accomplish anything with him? Ki na'ar ata v'hu ish milchama min ne'urav. You are a na'ar who has never seen battle, and he is an old seasoned soldier who has in his entire life seen battle. He's been battling since his youth. Now, David is, this isn't one of the other proofs that Shaul was not a king for only 2 years. If Shaul was a king for only 2 years, David is at least 28 here. And you would not call someone a na'ar at 28. 28 is your years of koach.
Yes. Right? 8 years of war.
Shaul was king for much longer, and then therefore David was, however long Shaul was king, minus 30 years. Right? So if Shaul was a king for 14, 15 years, that would make David a 14 or 15-year-old here, which is young to fight such a battle.
Well, what if he's just mocking him? Like, because he has no experience.
Okay, it says, ki na'ar ato. It could be that you're inexperienced as a na'ar. The word is used that way.
Is that worse than yelit?
No. Yahushua is called a na'ar in Parshas Kisisa, and he's 53 at the time.
Yeah.
So okay, but I don't know. But here it's, he is telling him that you have no experience. That, as Camille just said, that's what it means in terms of ki na'ar ata, regardless of your age, you're inexperienced. Mm-hmm. As opposed to him, when he was a na'ar, he was experienced. Look how the pasuk ends. It says, v'hu ish milchama taka minu rav. You're not. You're a shepherd.
Youth, yeah.
You're playing harp. What do you know from battle? V'yemer David el Shaul. Here is where David expresses his sentiment that I know from my youth that I have been set up for something great. Now, mind you, the psukim we did last week about David complaining that his brothers despised him from his youth, his mother's sons cast him away. And we know from the narrative that he wasn't called in with the other brothers to get a chance at being king. Remember that, right? He said, Evan ma'asu ha'bonim ha'isol ha'rosh pina, right? Remember that pasuk in Hallel? Or kiv avivi imi ya'azvuni v'ashem ya'yot. I mean, there are psukim all over Tehillim. I gave you a long list last time. Okay? So David, even in the midst of such a difficult rearing, must have been a tough time for him. Because at least in the case of Yosef had the favoritism of his father. That may have been the cause of his brother's hatred, but at least he had the favoritism of his father. David decidedly did not have the favoritism of his father. Evan masu abonim harisalor ushpina and ki avivi imi azavuni. My parents rejected me. Right?
His mother, no one didn't know.
Well, she didn't want to stand up for him, and she just raised him as a despised child.
Right. Yes.
So this child living in such a circumstance.
She didn't have any feelings for
him? No. She told her husband that you are the father of this child. Remember the story I told last week?
Yeah.
So he didn't believe her.
Mm-hmm.
So you would think that she, at least she would be the one who would look after him. It could be. But he says, the pasuk in Tehillim says, my mother's sons despised me, cast me away. Yeah. They were her sons. The other seven were her sons. Right? Okay. What's amazing is that none of these psukim in Tehillim explain why David's brothers hated him. At least in Yosef's story, you're told why. Why does Eliyahu speak to him with such guile? I'm not going to do it again because we did it last time, but he speaks to him with such guile when David signs up for this job. Right? I know the evil of your heart. You're nothing but a warmonger, and what do you have to do here? You're a shepherd. Go back home, and you don't belong here. You're a shlov. You know, right?
He's trying to protect him, no?
So the Bravanel said he's trying to protect him with this. Yes, right. Okay. All right, but it does explain why when God rejected Eliyahu, he said God hates him. Yeah, because he hates David. Okay, so anyway, this is what David says. Ro'echa ya'avdecha, meeting verse 34, the very next verse. Ro'echa ya'avdecha la'aviv batzon. I was a shepherd for my father. He says he speaks to the king in very respectful third person. Right? I was a king. Your servant was a shepherd for his father in the flocks. Uboha ari ve'eshadov. This might be describing two different events, but then probably. One time a lion came and took v'nosos semeh ha'eder. One time a lion came, and one time a bear came. V'yatzasi acharav v'hikisiv. And I chased after those guys. Acharav. I chased after him. One time the lion, then the bear. And I caught them, and I saved the animal. Usually if a lion is carrying off a sheep, it's already not too good for the sheep right away. But before that lion had a chance to do anything bad to my sheep, I went out there and risked my life, and I saved them. You know, a very interesting parallel of a medrash. This is really going, it's very heartwarming. There is a medrash that asks, what did David HaMelech do to deserve to be king? God doesn't just randomly go to anybody's house.
Because,
not Moshe, David.
I know.
What? Tell me.
There was a lamb that went away.
This lamb right here.
And
you're thinking Moshe now.
No, it was too weak to walk, yeah. So he carried him all the way back.
So that there is a similar medrash by David and by Moshe, the same kind of medrash. And Moshe frightened a sheep into the desert, and Moshe was afraid that it would die of thirst. So he chased after it until he caught it and brought him back himself. And Hashem says, "That's the shepherd for my people." And there is a very similar medrash about David. Okay, so when David kills this, he figuratively saves the sheep. You can see what's happening here. Now, it's very interesting because David's opening story, where he feels that the text says he recognizes that he's material for king, is where he saves a sheep. And in Shaul's case is where he's supposed to be saving a donkey, or some donkeys. He never actually does it. Right? The chamor is like the chomer. The donkey is a tome. It's like Yadashar Koneh v'chamor v'us ba'olav. But David is introduced into the story as a shepherd of sheep, and he saves the sheep. Right? Yes, Igor?
Yes, I think it's ironic that when Nathan and Adi come back to the David and they speak about the sheep of the person, the guy, you know, about the issue of the shepherds, reminding him of the story. So once you were shaving the sheep, now you
could
are
be. Very
the
sheep.
Like you are now, it's like an
David would have an especially harsh sentence for a man who would be so cruel. Yeah. As to take that man's lone sheep.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
David declares the death penalty for the guy. That's not the punishment. That's in the Wild West. You kill someone for taking a sheep. But in Israel, the punishment for stealing sheep is
fourfold.
Yes.
Right. So and then David actually demonstrates such knowledge by saying uva'ad haseh yishalem arba atayim. He's violating the famous rule of kimlein b'terabamine, right? In the Jewish courts, you never pay with your life and a monetary fine. But David tells him, this man shall die and his estate has to pay the fourfold. So the Gemara in Maseches Yuma takes issue with David. Is David, you have such a chutzpah to have him killed and you pay a fine? Okay, chayecha. There's always just desserts when people go overboard like this. What's David's just desserts? It's painful. Children. It's heavy. What?
They're going to say it's four children.
Four children. Yeah. He loses four children. In the story. Yeah. Okay. So he says, I was shepherding my father's flocks, and the lion and the bear came, and I saved them. I saved the sheep from its mouth. Vayokem alai. And wait, the story wasn't over. It's one thing to save the sheep, and then they have to go away hungry. If you take a sheep from a lion, he ain't going away peacefully. Right? True? He's gonna. If you never tried it, don't. Right? But I'll tell you this: when you're in the zoo and they throw those big steaks to those tigers in there, don't take those steaks away unless you're safely away from the tiger. All right? Because when those guys are ready to eat, you don't disturb them. Okay? Yes.
Is David perhaps here, like, even though he was successful violating the principle of pikuach nefesh because he endangered his life, even though he was successful, but it was for an animal?
It seems that when came time, that's a fair question, when it came time for David to do these things, he probably simply acted on impulse and just on adrenaline. I don't know if he made a cheshbon to open up choshen mishpat simon tav chavav. And I don't know, it's the simon, you have to look up tav chavav to decide how you should behave when faced with a life-threatening situation for you or someone else, for that matter. Do you have to put yourself into harm's way? Are you allowed to put yourself into harm's way? You know, does it depend on who it is? You know, mm-hmm. Probably for like a sibling or a loved one or a child of yours, you always put yourself in harm's way.
Yes.
Right? You put yourself into vadai pikuach nefesh, even for someone who's just a suffix pikuach nefesh. So there's a siman in Shulchan Aruch on this topic. I dare say it's probably that David just acted on impulse here. But the reason, you see, you and I would run for the hills. David acted on impulse to challenge the lion, right? Because he felt that there was, you know, like Shimshon, he felt there's someone fighting with me here. Let's see what he did. So he says, Vayokem alai, so the animal made a stand for its lunch. Vehechazakti bizkano. The kisiv v'hamitiv. I looked him straight in the face. I don't know what kind of. I imagine a big old lion does have a beard, right? But I don't know if a bear does. But okay. But I grabbed those critters by the right by their beard. Okay. Just trivia question: who else grabs someone by the beard and Sefer Shmuel and kills him? Remember? Yo. Yes, Yoav kills Amasa, grabs him by the beard.
Who?
Amasa. Shmuel Bet. Says, give him a kiss. He caught him off guard. Don't take a kiss from Yoav and Shmuel Bet. Or even better, don't cross Yoav and Shmuel Bet. Okay, anyway, so the
that's in David's will.
Yep, and it's Haftorah too. Parshas Vayechi.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. So he says, and I killed those guys. I killed them, right? And so I it's not once. I did it twice, right? So I could do it again. Gamis ha'ari, gama dov. Yeah. Lion and the bear he ka avdecha, your servant killed. V'hiyah plishti ha'orel hazeh ke'achad mehem. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. What I did to them, I'll do to him, and I have the confidence to do it. Ki cheref ma'archos elokim chayim. And when Shaul hears these four words, he has disparaged the ma'archos. Doesn't mean God, but the legions of the living God.
What are the words? Ki, what? Ki?
Chereif. Like Mecharef. Mecharef and Magadef. A Mecharef is someone who...
Mecharef.
Yeah. Cherpa. Cherpa comes from that word, right? So he is Ki Chereif Ma'achos Elukim Chayim. And when you do that to the legions of the living God, you're doing it to the God himself.
Mm-hmm. What does it mean?
He's disparaging them. He's cursing them. Is it? Okay.
Significant
trash talk. You can, you know, he's been doing that for some time.
Philistines or the
Philistines. V'yomer David Hashem asher hitzilani miyad ha'ari u miyad ha'dov, Hu yatzileinu miyad haplishti hazeh. I'm not relying on any of my former might. I didn't do those two things with my might. I did them with God's help. See, David is there are books written on this about how to go on job interviews from this seriously. So
tell them that you killed a lion and a bear.
Whatever, but they show your confidence, but that the confidence is not cocky. It's not me. It's you have the
matter of fact.
See, someone who is going to brag about his prowess is relying too much on his gaiva, and then someone will not be impressed. There's a medrash that says what impressed Paro the most about Yosef is when he did not take the credit for explaining his dream. Who in his right mind, coming out of jail, talking to the most mighty man in the land, is not going to try to take credit? The reader can see right away the difference between the butler and Yosef. The butler will only say something if it enhances his interests before Paro. Mm-hmm. He only remembers Yosef when it serves him. Right? So he didn't forget Yosef. He made himself forget Yosef. So anyway... Mm-hmm. So David is showing, no, it's not my might, right? I didn't kill the lion and I didn't kill the bear. It was with God's help. Of course, it was my hand, right? So he says, God, who helped me kill the lion and helped me kill the bear, he will save me from this Philistine. V'yomer Shaul David, lech. Okay, so go. Hashem yihya imach. Now, it doesn't mean God will be with you, but probably God ought to be with you. Mm-hmm. I know that Shaul was a prophet.
Did he really believe him? Did he do those things? Did Shaul believe him?
That's a good question. He didn't ask him any specifics. Really? You grabbed him by the beard? What was that like? What was his breath like? You know.
How long?
How close were you to his teeth? You know. All right, so was there anything in your hand? Was there? Did you have a knife? Did you have a? Right. I mean, it says that Shimshon just ripped him in half. But right. So. Anyway, Shaul does not demonstrate, at least not in the text, any curiosity about this. Go on, you didn't do that. You know, you're just telling me that.
Yeah. Recurrent delusions of grandeur.
Okay. All right, but Shaul, look, is Shaul looking for a suicide here? You don't want to put forth the weakest guy, right? I mean, there's a lot at stake here, isn't there?
Yes.
Yeah.
The battle.
It's not just okay, one-on-one, then we'll go home. We talked about this the last time. Remember? Right. This is winner takes all. This is where. Instead of losing 5,000 soldiers on each side, right, we'll have the equivalent of this one person. He doesn't want him to go up.
That's why he gave him all this armor to put himself.
Right, so he's hoping to give him a little boost and a little heads up. So it's Remesh Shaul El David. Lech Hashem Yeimach. Ve'albeish Shaul Es David Madov. V'nasan Kova Nechoshes Al Rosho. Ve'albeish Oso Shiryon. Right? So, Shaul gave him his own helmet, right? Okay, a helmet that apparently could withstand some. You know. Now, I have a question. Do you think that Goliath was wearing a helmet?
Yeah, probably.
No,
I don't think he. Is. I think he's like, this little kid. And I don't know.
Yeah, probably was thinking this little worm. I'll go out with him, right? Now we're about to see the text. The text does say that he was wearing some armor. Let's read it. Okay, so he's not here this week, but last week, Jonathan Grossman was here, and he told me that he once wrote something on this story. And I'll just take you in a moment. Let me just. There is a. And it describes in the text how Goliath was. Was armored. Can we turn with me back to Pasuk Dalet in this very parak, chapter 17, verse 4. He told me a chiddush I have never heard before, And the more I read this story, the more I think it's might be true. But it challenges everything you've ever heard about what happened here that day. Not everything, but a lot of things. Pasuk Dalet says, "Vayetze ish habeinayim mimachanos plishtim Golias shmo migas gavo sheish amos v'zeres." A man came out of the Philistine camp who was 6 amos tall, and for good measure, a pinky. 6 amos and a pinky. All right, that's an amma is from your elbow.
It's at least 9 feet.
Right, but be careful because our ammas are a foot and a half, true, about 18 inches.
But there's
right?
A higher.
Their ammas would be smaller because the people were smaller. He's probably 6 amos. Most people are a certain proportion of their elbow to their the bigger you tall you are. Some people are out of proportion, but the amma was probably a little less than. But he's suffering from giantism. Now, I suggested the last time that someone who gets to be that tall, right? Because the average person at that time, we have the bones, 5'4", 5'6". 6 feet is a giant, all right? So if the average person is 5'4", 5'5", that means that your amma is about 16 inches. Uh-huh. And however you slice that, that's a tall person. So he's 8 feet. 8 feet then. Some people have grown to be 8 feet, you know, mm-hmm. with suffering from this disease. But with our increased height, for our time, that would be a good 9, 9.5 feet. Right. Okay, stop there for a minute. The reason why you never see people suffering from this disease reaching that height, because they'll keep growing, they'll grow to 100 feet, but is that the body can't take it anymore.
They'll die.
They die. Mm-hmm. It's a pituitary cancer, and they die. So, and I told you last time, I did a lot of research a long time ago to figure out why Goliath falls on his head, on his face. He falls, the Tanakh tells us he falls forward. If he was hit like this, he should have fallen backwards, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so, but here is what Dr. Grossman challenged everything.
So why does he fall forwards?
Because he killed him immediately. The giantism suffers from the brain, the cranium softens.
Right.
And it says that it was Shakua. The rock went into his head. Yes, it mamish collapsed his skull. He was dead as soon as it hit him.
He was an acromegaliac rabbi?
Yes, probably.
Yeah.
Okay. So that means that he had no time to try to gain his footing before dying 3 or 4 seconds later. He was dead like John F. Kennedy. Mm-hmm. He was dead the second he was hit.
Mm-hmm. Is Roberts?
What?
I think today's Roberts.
Today's what?
Robert Finley's.
Oh, same as right. Yeah. Oh, okay. All right. So look. Let's see how this man is dressed. Vakova nechoshes al rosho. So Hitaka was wearing a coat.
Oh, so what did Grossman say?
I didn't get to that yet. No, I didn't get to what he said yet.
Ah.
Vakova nechoshes al rosho. He was wearing. But so if he's wearing a kova, I got to tell you, we have some of those old kovas from back then. They had protection for the forehead.
Right, a little thing comes.
So maybe it could be.
It's always can be moved up and down.
Okay,
so
it could be.
It could be that
when he saw this little puny kid, Golda said, and he said, "What?" He takes off his hat and he says, "What are you sending to me?" I'm, that's what it says in the text, by the way. It doesn't say he took off his hat in the text, but he may have, and he said, "Let me get a better look at this."
Yeah, I have to see him.
Okay, another point. When you get to be that tall, your eyesight also goes. Everything up here is gone. Okay? So now, this is his chiddush in the next pasuk. It says he was wearing all kinds of shiryon and kaskasim, and right? And it weighed chameshes alafim shkolim nechoshes. 5,000 shkolim. You know, I'm just going to give you a picture of this. A half a shekel, I think I told you this last week, weighs as much as a U.S. nickel.
Right.
So he is wearing 10,000 nickels.
That's a lot of weight. That's a big guy.
Okay, anyway. All right, so
So
he is walking around with 5,000 shkolim of copper. Sirionim is like
chainmail.
Right. Okay, So that's what he's wearing. So let's read one more pasuk. This is his chiddush. Umitzchas nechoshes al raglav. What is this word? Umitzchas nechoshes. What is metzach?
Forehead.
But here it says umitzchas nechoshes al raglav. Chatzas means like a.
Separation, yes. It's like if you see in football purple, you have this protection.
Exactly.
Helmet.
Like the knee helmet.
A knee helmet, yeah.
That had a, and it says that it had a, like a pointed.
Covered the knee joint.
Covered the entire
from the shin.
Knee joint.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just like the pictures.
His chiddush. Now it says later when David hits him, okay.
It
says umitzchas nechoshes al raglav. He wants to claim that the reason why Goliath fell forward.
Because he was wearing so much armor.
Let's see. Hold on. Now let's see what David hit him. Okay. It says pasuk mem aleph vayelech haplishti holoich v'korev el David. The plishti started to approach him. 41. David saw the plishti saw David. Remember, he has very poor eyesight, and he started to disparage David. Not only was he young, he was a redhead.
Yes,
according to his language, what does that mean? Like, oh, he's redhead.
Like, he just said, I don't know. I know that in some countries. If you'll excuse me, please, all the redheads here, for a man, that was not something that does not make you a warrior. No redhead man could be a warrior, right? And he was cute. He looked pretty. He was a famous red. That's not what you, right? V'yomar plishti el David, hakelev anochi? Am I a dog? You know, in this time in history, we've recovered hundreds of letters where people on the low level of society, when they write someone, like an official, they want to get something from them, they sign the letter, you're a dog. Okay. Am I a dog? Ki ato bo elai b'maklos, that you come to me with slings? Ve'yikalei la plishti es David belohav. So he starts to curse David in the name of his God. Ve'yomer ha'plishti, El David, l'cho elai ve'etzna es besor cholof ha'shemayim l'bei masa sadek. Come here, and I'll feed you to the animals. So David, by the way, is a quick learner. He knows how to talk trash himself. Listen. Ve'yomer David ala plishti, atah bo elai b'cherev v'v'chanis v'v'chidon. You come to me with a sword and spear and shield. V'anochi bo elecha b'shem Hashem tzvakos, elokei marachos Yisrael. I come to you in the name of God. The same way I told my king, the God of the legions of Israel, Asher Chirafta, that you disparaged. Hayom hazeh yisagercha Hashem biyadi. My God will turn and close you before me, v'hikisicha, and I will smite you, v'hasirosi es roshcha me'alecha, and I'm going to cut your head off today. V'nasati peger machane plishtim hayom hazeh lo'of hashemayim alecha yes haaretz. And I will feed your body to the animals. There they'll swoop in and eat your flesh. And everybody shall know that there is a God for Israel. Well, God is put on the spot here. He's putting God on the spot. Let's see. Because he's sure of himself because of the lion and the bear. Okay? So, they're...
But he's also king.
No.
No, good right. Not the king.
No.
Oh, David, yeah,
no,
he will.
No, but he was anointed.
Oh, he's been anointed.
See, that's...
Okay, take a look at verse 49. Vayishlach David is yado el akeli. Goliath missed a few times with spears. And David reaches into his yalkut. Right? Vayikala, he takes vayikach misham even, vayikala, and he... Now, did you ever do a worker slingshot?
Oh, yeah.
Does the rock tend to rise from where you are, or does it tend to... I guess it depends where how you're shooting.
Depends on the sling, depends on the rock. Are you shooting down?
First of all, you're going like this.
Where on Goliath do you think David came up to?
I don't know. How much distance?
Somewhere in this middle of his stomach.
Yeah. Okay, here's the chiddush Dr. Grossman said. That David did not hit Goliath in the forehead.
Really? Hit him in the legs?
Hit him in the knee.
Oh my God.
It says, Mitzchas Nechoshes Al Raglov. Look where it says he hits him. It says, Ve'ikalava Yachas Aplishti El Mitzcho. Now, Mitzcho definitely means his forehead. A Metzach Shelo is his forehead.
Yeah.
But it's Baha Even B'Mitzcho Ve'ipol Al Panov Arza. So what happened was that he fell forward because David hit him so hard over here that jagged piece that curved on his knee went into his foot. It went that piece that covers the knee went into his foot. He could not stand anymore and he fell forward on his knees, which probably hurt him even more. David quickly approached him and
killed him.
I must say, when I heard this at first, I said, this is crazy. He was dead on the floor already. If David came over with a sword,
he would have
grabbed him. He's even a big, strong man like that, even though his leg is very incapacitated, he won't let David get near him.
Because
it does say he killed him afterwards with a cherev.
Yes.
Right? That's implying that he wasn't dead from before. But that he was out, very much out of it.
Yes.
Right? Okay, I hear that, but I countered that when it says that Shaul fell on his sword.
Right. Uh-huh, yes.
Right? Remember?
Yes. The end of Shaul? Yeah.
It also says there he died twice.
Twice.
Right? Uh-huh. So you could die and then someone else cuts your head off and you die again. I don't know. Anyway, but okay, I'm just giving you that information.
By the way, Dr. Grossman. I mean, yeah, if you, like, really bang your knee, the whole patella region...
It was just banged.
But, like, really break it.
Something sharp went way into his foot and brought him to his knees. And that's where David took the opportunity to kill him. Okay, I'm just saying. But, I mean, it's such a well-known biblical story that David killed Goliath in the forehead. And when someone comes over with a credible explanation that he hit him someplace else, I'm not sure. Yes.
But in 49,
Rishon says this.
It says in 49, and he took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. He says in the forehead.
I know, because that's
so
your
how
English,
can you change?
That's your English translation. Because earlier it said he had a brass metzach on his knees.
But it doesn't say he
okay,
hit the foot.
Okay, that interpretation disagrees. Yeah. But if, according to him, the mitzcho there should mean on the brass covering of his knee. That's where he hit him.
Okay.
Because the text does use that word earlier to describe that covering.
Are there Rishonim that say that hit him in the head, though?
Everybody says he hit him in the head. Metzach. Okay, now, David, it's very interesting that practically every specific event in Sefer Shmuel is mentioned somewhere in Tehillim, but not Goliath. There's no reference. The word Goliath doesn't appear in Tehillim, which is amazing. Such a seminal event in David's life doesn't make its way into Sefer Tehillim. Okay, I'm just mentioning it. Okay, so although I will say that the Radak in some Pesukim Tehillim says, it seems to me that this David said this when he killed Goliath. Okay, so you'd think that David would have some great heroic moments of enjoying his position in Israel. It lasted barely a day, right? Because when he came back to literally a hero's welcome, that hero's welcome turned the king on him right away in the very beginning. Right? Now the king is going home with him saying, okay, this is my future son-in-law. I made a deal. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he didn't even put up with the deal. Right?
Mm.
So this represents the first stage of David, the end of the first stage of David's life. From his early youth of his rejection And the second stage begins the day he kills Goliath. Mm-hmm. I might say the day he's crowned king.
Right.
You can say that. There's not much time in between the two. Okay. David can see very much. Sometimes you see things happening in your life. You don't have to interpret every single little thing as a sign, but you see a general direction of where things are going, and you say, yes, this is my calling, and I'm meeting it head on. When he sees that he is crowned king, and then he's called the next day to play the harp for the king, surely he understands this is my chance to see how a kingdom is run, or maybe how a kingdom shouldn't be run. Right? And he's now living in the palace. Mm-hmm. Right? He's getting chinuch. Sort of like Moshe, who would grow up talking to officials and kings, so that when it came time for him to do some, so 80 years later, he could be reminded, Moshe, come on, you were born for this. You were raised for this. Right? Yes?
Did it look bad, maybe, on Shaul, because he didn't keep his word? Like, he was a king and we learned...
Absolutely, it looks bad. Absolutely, he didn't care. Absolutely, he's starting to do everything that looks bad to the people.
Like Yiftach and...
Okay, maybe. Yiftach,
Yiftach gave his word. He was scared, right? Like his daughter was like,
Shaul was not concerned with keeping his word. So his second stage starts, but it is fraught with danger. Of course, he's living in the palace. Mm-hmm. He didn't get to marry the king's daughter for killing the giant, but he did get to marry the king's other daughter, right? Mm-hmm. For killing the Philistines, the 100 Philistines. He killed 200, yeah. Right? And then when Shaul says, "Now I'll let you marry the second daughter," and he said, and the text says, "Shaul." Sometimes the text tells us in parentheses. Shaul obviously didn't say these words, and it says Shaul thought to have David killed by doing this, so I could just get rid of him altogether. He figured he's going to die in battle with these 200 Plishtim, right? So I won't have to give my second daughter to him. Well, he did. And that time around, he couldn't hide the second daughter also. So David is married to the king's daughter. He is living in the palace. He knows he's one day going to be king, right? Of course, all the readers know that. Mm-hmm. Shaul accuses him of doing this. David never lets on, but Shaul, ironically, is the only one who's right. He's right. David does expect to become king. He doesn't flaunt it, but he's right. Yeah? Okay, so the second stage starts, and this pretty much ends his relationship with his brothers. Mm-hmm. Right? At this point, I just reminded you earlier today, and Adele mentioned it, that when Eliav talks with such guile to his brother, it's hard to imagine that he could be so foolish as to talk to the next king this way. Or he was just so accustomed to speaking this way to his lowly brother that he couldn't help himself. Right?
Doesn't he get vindicated and everybody knows that he's a legitimate child now?
I think all the brothers are quite aware of that. I mean, Shmuel is frantically writing a particular book right now. Tell me which one.
Ruth. Ruth.
Okay.
Oh,
so that okay, people can that know where sense. It's coming from. Right? Because when he crowned David king, he doesn't know who he is. Mm-hmm. Right? He didn't know who his father was. He went to...
Pressure.
Right? But in the book, he certainly knows who David is. His name appears. Okay. So the second stage begins with the dancing girls praising David.
Yeah.
10 times, apparently 10. We discussed 2 different approaches there last week. And from this day until stage 3 begins, right, which is where Shaul dies and David becomes king, right? Right?
You still have to fight Mephibosheth, no? For the king.
Yes. So David becomes king, but he's not king of the whole palace. He's king of the whole land. He's only king of Yehuda for 7 years.
Yeah.
That's stage 3. Stage 4 is where he becomes king of the entire nation. Right? And that's probably his best time. There are some good times there, but that doesn't last too long either. In those 2 chapters, between chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, David fails at nothing. He succeeds in every battle. wildly. He destroys everyone in his path. Anyone who's foolish enough to do battle with him meets short shrift. And it's ironic that he, imagine that, a king who is so successful in battle has to strategically arrange to lose a battle. And when he strategically arranges to Yoav to lose that battle, right, so that's where things start to unravel David. So that's the fifth stage in David's life. So that could be the stage where David lacks in faith the most. There are some lulei hamanti leros betuv Hashem beretz Chaim. Oh my goodness! And so there are some psukim. Some prokem and tilim can be in can react to two or three different stages at the same time. But the last stage, where after the story with Bathsheba, is where David really feared that maybe God will go back on some of the promises He made to me. So this is part of the beauty of Shmuel Bet, is that Hashem tells him, you know, you should die. Gam hevir Hashem hevir eschatoscha lo tamus, but you won't die. But you will have to do some serious penance. And when David seems to be worried that because of what I did with her, I may not merit the great promise God made for me to build this temple for him. Not me, but my son. So God's way of showing him, this is an interesting Gemara in Masechet Megillatin and Shabbos, that says that when Shlomo tried to bring the Aron into the Kodesh Kedoshim, it didn't fit.
Right.
Because the measurements of the Kodesh Kedoshim seemed to be smaller than the measurements of the Kruvim on top of the Aron. Okay. So the Gemara tells all kinds of prayers that he made. And finally, the only thing that worked was Al Toshev Pnei Mishichecha Bavur David Avdecha Al
Toshev
Pnei Mishichecha. David was dead already by that time, but when Shlomo said, "Now, please, God, for the sake of David, let it come in." So this is midrashic. It's obviously you have to read deeper into it. He's just trying to say the Gemara says, "Oh, so sure they understood that David was forgiven for what he did with Bathsheba." Now, forgiveness sometimes needs punishment. You need, yes, I'll forgive, but you need some punishment, right? Punishment of the four children that he said, the four sheep, etc., etc. So really, this is the place of Shmuel Bet in this, is that Shmuel Bet before Bathsheba, Bathsheba, and after Bathsheba, right? So, bless you. In this entire story of while he becomes king, the very last thing I'll share with you for today is the demise of all of David's siblings, according to the Gemara. Rashi makes reference to it, that when it was unsafe to hide anywhere in Israel, he couldn't hide in any city because he knew he was putting that city into grave danger, into terrible harm's way. Mm-hmm. Think of what happened in Nov when the Kohanim helped him. Right. He went to the Philistines twice, right? So this story is in between the two, but after the first time, they thought, isn't this the David that they sing about killing 10,000? Who do you think those 10,000 men are? Those are Philistines, right? Mm-hmm. What do we want him here for? So David had to like make himself like crazy, yeah, right? The David b'shano soes tamol ifnei avimelech v'gashay v'ilach. So David had to make himself like crazy, and he said, "What? We have a chaser mishugayim kan. You know, get him out of here." They thought that wasn't David, because that couldn't be David. So David made his way out. So he realized there's no place. I can't take my family anywhere, right? So I think I made reference to this last time. David feared that Shaul would try to get to me through my family. Mm-hmm. He'll take my siblings and they'll say, "I'll start to kill them one by one unless you give yourself up.
In a cave and the spider did the
That's
thing.
The latest story, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So David took his family to Moab.
Oh.
This is in the text. Mm-hmm. And he tells them, "I will send for you when it is safe." Mm-hmm. And he never sends for them in Shmuel Bet. Now, not everything has to be written in the Bible, but for someone like Rashi, it should be. So Rashi says the Moabites killed all of David's siblings, except one sister named Abigail, and the king of Ammon named Nochash saved him. And that's where David returned the favor when he died, and he sent emissaries for the sun. Remember that story? And they very much embarrassed the men by cutting off half their beards and their pants. Right? Mm-hmm. Right, so that started the battle against Ammon, where David saw Bathsheba. So a small sin, sending peace to the Ammonites, right, ballooned into a big one. Yes?
Why were they so vicious with David's family if David was himself a descendant of the Moabites? And probably also he had his aunt, because Ruth, right, she had a sister, and the sister went back to Moab, so technically he should have had family there. So why didn't those, like, I don't know, jump in to protect?
I agree with you. Sometimes you have to ask, why didn't people do good, you know, right things?
Yeah, friend was
did they hate him?
Because if you have a relative... So it can be like English with a claim for the French crown.
They kill everybody off.
Yeah, so even English was a relative of the French by the women line. So they were French, and also the same thing. Mm-hmm. The women line and the relative for the crown.
Well, did they kill him maybe because of revenge because he was Jewish?
Yeah, Chazal say that sister-in-law was actually the ancestor of Goliath.
That's right.
Because Goliath is called Harapha. B'nai Harapha, Arpa Harapha. Okay, we're going to continue next week. We have two more classes, two more weeks, right? We have two more weeks, next Monday and the Monday after, the 11th and the 18th.
I didn't know there was.
I thought
last week's was canceled. Was it class last Monday?
It was not.
No, but it was in the flyer. It was in the flyer. They were canceled.
Yes, we did not have class. We had a wedding.
So when
that's what I thought.
I kept saying this is last week you said this.
Sorry?
When did you speak about the
Oh, so it must have been maybe 2 weeks.